Okay, which side should I go on? Volunteer. It's really easy. All right, come on up. Just so you know, okay, come on up. You can stand here. Nothing too hard, okay? Not nervous, are you? Okay. We didn't arrange this beforehand, right? No. Okay. All right. All I want you to do is pick a number from 1 to 5. So it can be 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5.
3.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
You can change your mind.
I'm sure.
You're sure, okay. All you have to do, before we started, I hid an envelope with my prediction on it. It's right behind the flowers, so go get it. And have you open the envelope. Ah, see, there it is. Look at me. See. Prediction. Okay, open up and read what it says.
I knew you'd choose number 3.
Pretty cool, huh? You ever done magic tricks? No? Well, I'll show you how to do that one sometime, okay? Thanks, that was it. Easy as that. Yeah, see, there it is, number 3. Okay. A miracle. Woohoo! Right? Miracle. Of course, we all know by our nature that there's always a logical explanation to, like, magic tricks or things we see that seem like they're impossible. We go, okay, wait a minute, what's the catch? How did he do that? Remember David Copperfield, the magician? Okay, he used to have those TV specials. And it was really kind of fun to watch him. He'd do all kinds of tricks like that, and he always, at the end of the show, had a big trick. And it'd be things like, one time he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. I mean, they were out at the island, they had cameras set up, had a big audience on the island, like only 80 yards away. He made the thing disappear and reappear later. It was amazing. But we all know there's a trick to it. One time he floated over the Grand Canyon. One time he made audiences disappear from off the stage. One time he made an elephant disappear. And I never did figure out how he did all of those things. But he was an illusionist and he was really good at it. But people still knew there's a trick to all his miraculous stunts. He wasn't like in cahoots with the devil or something like that. And the same thing with what I just did. There's a secret to pulling it off. Pretty easy. I can even show you in a little bit. But there is somebody that can do the impossible types of things. And that person, of course, there's no trick involved. It's God. Do you really believe that our God can do miracles? I mean, we can say we do, but I do because he says so right in here. He left these words for us. He inspired them to be written. So I believe that he can do it. So why is the sermon called Pray for the Impossible? Well, number one, because God can do the impossible. Mark 10:27 says, for with God all things are possible. And number two, because God himself tells us, yeah, bring everything to me. I don't care if it's small, big, Philippians 4:6, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which is why we always give thanks as we're offering our prayers to God, let your requests be known to God. And so, and I think of it this way. I mean, God can do all these simple things we pray for, right? I mean, we've all experienced that, you know. Drove around the block 3 times. God, can you open up a parking spot? Boom! Suddenly there's a parking spot. And you go, yeah, thanks, God. Or you lost your keys. And like, I'm going to be late. 20 minutes of looking, you find, oh, I should just pray. And then boom, God helps you find the keys, okay? But those don't have the impact on others like the big miraculous answers to prayers do. Amen? You know what I'm saying? So let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and we're going to go to verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Who knows? I mean, they probably prayed for quite a while, and who knows what all prayers they were praying, and the jailers and people outside probably were listening to them. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors flew open, and everyone's bands that were holding their ankles all broke loose, and all the prisoners were free. Well, the keeper of the prison was hearing all this commotion. He woke up out of his sleep, saw the prison doors were all open, and he knew that that was the end for him, so they, you know, draw out his sword. He was going to kill himself, supposing all the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." So the guard calls for a light. He goes inside. Sure enough, they're all there. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out to the outer part of the chamber and, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house." And so they spoke to the word. They spoke the word of God unto him and to all the people that were in his house. And then he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and then he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Wow. That's interesting. It's kind of cool. The guard knew instinctively that something, it wasn't a trick, something happened that was pretty miraculous for all this to happen. And he also knew that there was something different about these disciples, these people that were in the prison, because they didn't leave. And you know, he said he knew that he wanted this God of theirs because of this big miracle that happened. He saw the results of that miracle. Now, as a comparison, let's take a look at what you and I deal with on a daily basis. You know, we can see and witness what looked like a miracle, right? We've seen things. But, you know, to someone 100 years ago, it would have looked very miraculous. But for us, wait a minute, that might not have been a miracle. I can explain that, right? We kind of do that. But think about it. 1,000 years ago, let's say we're standing around by the mountain, and all of a sudden this big bright flash of light goes, and we hear a thunder and this booming voice, and it says, "This is God, do this," you know. And you know, those guys back then, they would tremble, and we'll do it. It's God speaking. You know what we'd do now? If we were standing by the mountain and saw the big flash and heard this loud voice, we'd go, "Well, I wonder who's got that laser machine, and where did they hide the loudspeakers at? Why are they doing this? Someone's trying to trick me," right? Most likely we'd think that way. Or 1,000 years ago, you're in their little town, helicopter lands outside the town there. Everyone would just tremble back then, 1,000 years ago. What was that? Oh, God must be coming down in a fiery chariot. Look! Today, we'd look out there, we go, "What nut is landing his helicopter that close to town? Does he have FAA clearance?" Really, think about it. So let's go back thousands of years to some other examples I want to cover real quickly. In Exodus, let's go to Exodus 7. This is kind of cool stuff. And we're all aware of trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go, right? Okay, so here, let's go to Exodus 7 and start with verse 8. The Lord was speaking to Moses and Aaron, and he's giving them all these things that they should do and these miraculous signs to try and get Pharaoh convinced, right? Moses was fourscore. The Lord spoke unto Moses in verse 8 and said unto Aaron, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for you, here's what you're going to do. You say to Aaron, hey, take your rod and throw it down in front of Pharaoh. It'll become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did like the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But guess what happens next? This is cool. Pharaoh calls out all his wise men and sorcerers, the magicians that he has. He's got a whole staff of magicians in Egypt. He calls out the magicians. They did the same thing with their enchantments. So they had their little parlor tricks. They could do it too. Hey, they explained it away pretty easy. No big deal, not a miracle. Now we go to Exodus 7, verse 20. Later on, here comes the next one. Moses and Aaron did so like the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, and he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters in the river were turned to blood. And all the fish that were there died. The river stank. The Egyptians couldn't drink the water because it was blood. And there was blood all throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their enchantments. They were able to turn water into blood too. Whoa, that's interesting. So to the average person, even back then, they could explain away these miraculous signs from God and do their own little thing. And there's more to it. Now let's jump to chapter 8, verse 5. Here's the next, another one now. The Lord spoke to Moses and said unto Aaron, stretch forth your hand with your rod over all the streams and the rivers and the ponds and cause frogs to come up upon the lands of Egypt. So Aaron did that. And frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7, the magicians did the same thing with their enchantments and brought frogs on the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not sure how it's getting tougher, right? I'm not quite sure how they pulled off the frog thing, but frog trick. So now let's get now to the impossible miracles that we talked about a little earlier. These are the ones that kind of witness to the unbelievers and cause some changes, okay? So let's see here. Oh, and by the way, I wanted to mention John 20, verses 30 and 31, where it says, Jesus was talking, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But the ones that are written, says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So again, the reason for even recording some of these things is so that people can believe. So now let's go to chapter 8, verse 17. Okay, so Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod again, smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the entire land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. They couldn't do this miracle. They didn't have a trick for this one. So there were lice upon man and upon the beasts, and the magicians finally said to Pharaoh, you know, this is the finger of God. I mean, we can't pull this one off. It's truly a miracle. Well, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't hearken unto them. Well, anyway, so now Pharaoh's magicians are realizing all these things that they've been mimicking and trying to explain away as magic tricks. Those were actual things happening from this powerful God. And Pharaoh kind of knows it too, but he decides not to hearken to it. So let's look at the next plague in Exodus 8:24. Okay, the Lord did as he said, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the entire land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. I mean, they're just flying in their mouth. They're everywhere. And Pharaoh, hey, look, he didn't call for the magicians, did he? He called for Moses and Aaron right away and said, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Well, that's a change. No mention of those magicians anymore. They probably already left. They probably said, goodbye, Pharaoh, we're done. Maybe he even had them put to death. I don't know. But Pharaoh didn't even ask them to try the fly trick. He just immediately called for Moses and Aaron. And he's afraid of their God. He knows that these are more than just tricks. So let's go back to the envelope trick I did earlier in the day. Does anyone here truly think that no matter what I wrote down on that piece of paper I had here, do you think that if she said one, I could have just, okay, change it to one. Give me one now. Do you think I could have changed it with my will? What was written in there? No, I mean, of course I couldn't do that. Well, Harry might say, if you got faith enough to move a mountain, I could change. But I don't think God plays parlor tricks, okay? Getting back to that impossible thing I just mentioned, I've got another envelope here, okay? And this envelope, you just got this in the mail, all right? And you knew what it is because it's from your doctor. About 2 months ago, you went in, you were feeling bad, did a bunch of tests, and they determined 99.9% chance you got cancer, and it's growing pretty bad. So you'd gone back in for some more tests. This is the results of those tests. Basically, what it's supposed to show you is, you know, how bad the cancer is, how fast it's spreading, and what he determines he wants to treat you with, and how bad he wants to treat you. That's what's in here. But you haven't opened it yet, but before you open it, you call all your friends and family together, and you pray. And what you pray for is that these test results show you don't have cancer. Now, this is the part where the average person would probably go, wait a minute. Why pray now? Because they've already printed them in here. They already ran the lab tests. So why pray now? You should have done it before they sent your samples to the lab. Right? Makes sense? The answer's already been determined. The lab technician's already doing it. It's in the lab's computer. They printed it out. The doctor read it. He wrote this down. The lab technicians already know that this guy's got cancer. You can't change it now. Well, I say this. God can change what's written in that letter on a moment's notice. And he can even wipe the memory from the doctor's mind about what he had written and make him think that he wrote the other result. He can even change the test on the computer at the lab. Joshua did that. In the account in Joshua chapter 10, let's go to Joshua. This is kind of cool. Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse 8. He was able to pull off an impossible thing. Okay, so we all know about Joshua. Let's see here. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Don't fear him. I've delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them remain standing before you." So Joshua came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goes up to Bethoron, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethoron, that the Lord, now he's going to cast down big, great stones from heaven unto Azekah, and they were dying, and the more of them died with the hailstones than what was slain by the Israel people. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and in the sight of Israel, he stood up and said, "Hey, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stood still, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. In verse 14, "There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now that's a miracle, right? The Lord delivers the five armies of these kings unto him. Joshua's doing like he's commanded. They're all going to die, so they're slaying these guys left and right. And suddenly, in the heat of the moment, Joshua's going, "Man, we haven't got enough time to kill them all before the sun goes down." And the God said, they'll all die. So, if only I had more time. You ever run out of time in your day? Where does the time go? If only I had more time, you know. So what does Joshua do? Holy Spirit says, "Call on God to stop the sun and the moon. Give you more time." Okay, so he did. And God did. He asked for the impossible. What's the biggest thing that you have ever asked for? You know, you think back to prayers you had. What's the biggest thing you've ever asked for? Pales in comparison to that, I think. In fact, later on in 2 Kings, let's see, in 2 Kings verse 20, here's Hezekiah. He said to Isaiah, "You know, what should be the sign that the Lord would heal me and that I will go up into the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "Well, this sign shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he's spoken." Here. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees on the sundial over here?" Well, that's interesting. It's 40 minutes of time. It's a, 10 degrees is about 40 minutes of time. And Hezekiah answered, he said, "Well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but whoa, let's go have it go backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and the shadow went back 10 degrees. Wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, there's another 40 minutes of time that was miraculously just turned back. So if someone asked you, "Hey, you know, what kind of sign would you like to prove that I'll do what you said, what I said?" What would you ask? You know, "Well, help me find my lost keys." Yeah. No. Here's in 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Here we go. This is cool too. Start with verse 1. "There was a cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband's dead, and you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen.' Elisha said, 'Well, what should I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Well, thine handmaid hasn't anything in the house except one pot of oil.' He said, 'Ah, go borrow three vessels of all your neighbors, empty ones. Don't borrow just a few. Get a whole pile of them. And when you come in, you shall shut the door upon yourself and upon your sons and start pouring out into all those vessels, and you shall set them aside, the ones that are getting filled up.' So she did that, and they went and got a whole pile of just tons and tons of containers, and they brought them back in. In verse 6, it came to pass, they're pouring oil into the vessels from this one jar of oil, right? And they keep pouring, and they keep pouring. Verse 6, it came to pass when all the vessels were full that she said unto her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said, 'There isn't any more.' But her original jug was still full. So she came and she told the man of God, and he said, 'Okay, go and sell all that oil and pay your debt,' which she did, 'and live, and the children of the rest.'" Isn't that amazing? Now that's a miracle. That's another law of nature broken by somebody. So think about that. We all know, you know, the sun comes up in the east, arcs across the sky, goes down in the west because of the way the earth spins. You know, we all know that gravity holds us on the earth, right? We all know that if you take a container full of something and dump it out, it gets empty. You know, these are just laws we all know. But, you know, but God reminds us, you know, and I think that's what that verse means when he says, you don't have because you don't ask. I think he's referring to, you know, ask for some bigger stuff sometimes. I'm up here. I'm willing to do it. So when you pray for things that are of concern, hey, just go big now and then. You know, pray for the impossible. I mean, you can ask God to bring your lost cat back home. And that's important at the time. You lost your cat or, you know, you needed your keys to get to work on time. They're all important. But it could have just happened that right after you said your prayer, oh, there they were. It could have just been coincidence. You know? Sundials don't go backwards by coincidence, though. You know, jars of oil don't fill 50 jars of oil by coincidence. Those are miracles. Pray for those things that only God can do, the impossible things, because it's his specialty. You know? Ephesians 3:20 says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we could even ask or think. Man, we can't even think of the stuff he could do. That's crazy. And we'll end with Jeremiah 32:27, where it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There isn't. Thank you. Amen.